Everybody, good morning. Blessings be upon each of you. Well, good to be here this morning. You know, worship is a good thing. I have a little testimony about this morning's worship. This is kind of new for me, but, I was just basking in the presence of the Lord. And I had this image, vision of Jesus' face. And I'm kind of looking at him, and he had this huge smile on his face, and his eyes were sparkling. I mean, like sparkles, like, you know, coming out of his eyes. And then he gave me a kiss on each cheek. and I could just feel like him almost. I didn't hear his voice, but almost saying, like, you know, I just love you so much. And I just think that's just a prophetic image. That's not just for me, but it's for you. When we come together to worship, and he's looking at you, and he's just so happy to see you, so happy to be with you, that he's all smiles. Isn't it great when you see a human person, like a real person, you know, like you bump into every day, and they're excited to see you, and they're like light up. Isn't that cool when a person lights up? Well, Jesus lights up every time he sees you. His face lights up. It's cool. Anyhow, okay, well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, whatever form that might be in, if you could turn to the book of Esther. I want to share this morning a little bit about John and I, you know, went to Israel, and I want to share just a little bit about that, but I want to do it in the context of the holiday that just transpired called Purim. By the way, I just want to thank, John and I, we want to thank all of you who prayed for us, and many of you helped us financially, and we just thank you so much for doing that and blessing us and supporting us that way. So, todah, which means thank you. Todah rabah, thank you very much. Okay, well, most of us know that about Purim because we've read the book of Esther. But in case it's been a while since you read the book of Esther, and maybe the story about Purim is a little bit foggy, this might help. Not a funny one. It's a good one.
The Purim holiday takes us back to a time in history when genocide against the Jews was attempted some 2,400 years ago. It marks the Jewish people's rescue from the plot of Haman, a high officer of the Persian Empire and advisor to King Ahasuerus. Haman's rage was incited by a single Jew, Mordechai, who refused to bow before him. Rather than seeking revenge against Mordechai alone, Haman plotted against the entire Jewish people. Haman gained permission from the king, Ahasuerus, to do as he pleased against the Jews. He legislated a pogrom that would wipe out every Jew in the empire on a single blood-soaked day. Haman cast lots to determine the day when he and his minions would destroy the Jews. In leaving the state entirely to chance, Haman's message was unmistakable. The Jews who believed in the providence of a beneficent God would be subject to the blind whim of fate. A casual roll of the dice would be the instrument that seals their end, while the God of the Jews would stand helplessly by. Haman's challenge came at a crucial point in history. His provocations were a test. Was God still relevant in the post-biblical age when open miracles were no longer common and prophecy was coming to an end? In the end, the Jews were saved from Haman's plot, but pointedly, they were saved in a non-miraculous way. In the events of Purim, serendipitous happenings conspired to bring about unexpected results. Alone, each of these events could be seen as nothing more than a fortuitous coincidence. But taken together, they weave a miraculous chain of events orchestrated by God. King Ahasuerus holds a spectacular six-month feast in the capital city of Shushan. It just so happens that when Queen Vashti refuses to obey the king, he has her eliminated. And when a global beauty contest is held to replace her, it just so happens that Esther, a Jewish girl, is chosen. When palace guards plot to assassinate the king, Mordechai, Esther's relative, happens to overhear and foil the plot. One night, it just so happens that the king can't fall asleep. He asks for the Book of Records, which just so happens to open to the page recording Mordechai's long-forgotten act of loyalty. At that moment, Haman happens to approach the king for permission to hang Mordechai. Instead, Ahasuerus tells Haman to dress Mordechai in the royal robes and parade him on horseback through the streets of Shushan. The heroics of Mordechai and Esther was in recognizing God's hand and taking the necessary action. no matter how challenging it may be. When Esther fears approaching the king uninvited because one could be killed for such presumptuousness, Mordechai tells her it is certain that the Jewish people will be saved one way or another. God promised it will never be destroyed. The only question, Esther, is if you will rise to the challenge God has given you, enabling redemption to come through your hand. This is your big moment, the reason for which you were born. At the climactic moment, Esther hosts a banquet where she reveals that she is Jewish and exposes Haman for planning genocide against her people. The king is shocked and orders that Haman be hanged on the very same gallows he prepared for Mordechai. Ahasuerus grants the Jews the right to defend themselves on the 13th of the month of Adar, the day of the planned attack. The Jews defeat their enemies, including Haman's 10 sons, who, like their father before them, are hanged on the gallows. Mordechai enacts an annual holiday with feasting, giving gifts to poor, and food to friends. Appropriately, the holiday is called Purim, literally, lots that are cast, commemorating how Haman's worldview that everything is determined by chance was overturned by the Jewish ideal that God is present. Chekhov once said that if a rifle lies above the mantle in Act 1 of a play, it had better go off by Act 3. The mark of a good playwright is that no plot element is superfluous. Everything ultimately has a role. And the same goes for the great playwright in the sky. Everything we humans do has its role in the play we call life, but not necessarily in the way we imagine. The Book of Esther does not mention the name of God, and that's the whole point. The message of Purim is that God is here even when he doesn't seem to be. God's presence in history is felt not just when the sea splits or when divine fire descends upon a mountain in full view of the entire nation. God is present in the everyday workings of life and history as well. We all have choices to make. That is how we cast our lots in life. But what happens after we make the choice is no longer up to us. Purim demonstrates that God is in complete control, even when he remains behind the scenes. Without the fanfare of miracles, in the space between human choice and the ultimate result, the master of the universe will yet have his say.
And everybody says, amen. Good review. You know, when I first saw that, I was wondering if he was pronouncing Haman's name right. He says what? Haman. And then I heard Netanyahu. Anybody seen Netanyahu's speech? He said Haman. So, okay, he's right. I'm wrong. He's right. So, okay, there we go, guys. It's Haman. It's not Haman. Anyhow, so that must have been good. It's good too, hummus. So, when you make good jokes out there, you got to say it louder so I can hear it. Come on. All right. So, brief review. Number one, Purim recounts the deliverance of the Jews living in Persia, which is modern-day Iran, from extermination at the hands of Haman. That's a tough one, you know. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, boo, who was King Ahasuerus' prime minister from 486 to 465 B.C. Purim means lots, which is why it's also called the Festival of Lots. It refers to the lottery that Haman used to choose the date for the genocide of the Jews. And finally, Purim celebrates the sovereignty of God to protect and to preserve his people. So my question to you this morning is, why talk about Purim today? I mean, it's great that God did those things back then, but what importance, what relevance does Purim have to us as Christians, especially when even the rabbis refer to Purim as a minor feast? So why is it important for us today? Well, here's my opinion. It's a minor feast, but it has a major message. Okay, so three reasons why I believe it has a major message. Number one, it's major because Purim reminds us that God continues to miraculously preserve his people. You know, something miraculous and unprecedented happened in 1948. What was that? That's right. Israel as a nation was reborn again. It's a singular event in history. It never happened before. It never happened that a people, a nation that was dispersed and in exile for 2,000 years, returned to its homeland and again was restored as a nation. Never happened. Unprecedented event. Singular event. Amazing and miraculous. So they've returned to the land, but another unprecedented event that's happening is that Jewish people are also returning to the Lord. Now, this is kind of the most recent statistics, kind of an estimate, but there are about 35,000 Messianic Jewish believers in Israel today. There are about 100,000 Jewish believers in the United States. Now, if you add up all the centuries from the second century to now, that's far more than ever than all the Jewish people coming to Yeshua or Jesus combined since the first century. Again, unprecedented and amazing. And all that pointing to the return of the King. Yeah. I mean, think about it. Some of you were actually living in 1948. We want to ask you to raise your hand. I was almost living in 1948, a few years away. But we're a generation that is witnessing these amazing, unprecedented events. The return of the Jewish people to the land, Jewish people returning to the Lord, all pointing to and in preparation for the return of the Lord, the return of the King to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. That day may not be far away. We could be, maybe, that generation. We're living in unprecedented times. God is continuing to miraculously preserve his people and prepare us for his coming. Secondly, Purim reminds us that God continues to sovereignly protect his people. 25 years ago, it was Haman. Yeah. Who God protected the Jewish people from, who wanted to eliminate the Jewish people. 70 years ago, it was another Haman. His name was Hitler, who wanted to exterminate the Jewish people. About 20 years ago, it was Saddam Hussein. You may remember the Persian Gulf War, lobbying Scud missiles into Israel with the goal of trying to eliminate the Jewish people. Today, we've got Hamas, Hezbollah, and the Iranian leader, the Ayatollah. What is their goal? To eliminate the Jewish people. Here's what I believe. God will continue to sovereignly protect his people. And third, Purim reminds us that God continues to providentially promote his people for such a time as this. Even as he raised up Esther in that day, he's raising up Esther's today. And I believe Esther is a prophetic person for us today. Now, I'm on a three roll here this morning, okay? So I want to give you three reasons why I believe that. Number one. First, like Esther, we too have, everybody say destiny. Destiny. We have a destiny. Now Esther, if you think about it, was not a likely candidate to do what she did. I mean, think about it. Esther was, she was what? She was an orphan. Her parents had passed away, we don't know how. And she was raised by her cousin, Mordecai, who adopted her. So she was an orphan living in exile. She was an alien in a foreign country, no parents, in exile. Number two, she was a woman. Now, as most of you know, women in those days had what? They had an inferior status to men. So she was an orphan in exile. She was a woman. And last but not least, she was Jewish. Not a great resume back then. She was a very ordinary person who God chose to do something out of the ordinary. Now, how many of you know God likes to choose ordinary people? Yeah. I love what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, "For consider your call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Now, the disciples, they were what? They were kind of ordinary guys too, wouldn't you say? And they weren't Pharisees, they weren't Sadducees, they weren't CEOs of any kind of great company. I mean, they were just ordinary guys. Ken Curtis, said this. They were not the kind of group you might have expected Jesus to send forth on his mission to reach the world. There was nothing special or spectacular about them. They were just ordinary working men. But Jesus formed them into the backbone of the church and gave them the most extraordinary task imaginable, calling the entire world, including the mightiest empire ever known, to repentance and faith in the risen Christ. You can be sure that any educated first century Roman citizen would have laughed at any prediction that within 3 centuries the Christian faith would be the official faith of the empire. Yeah, they were just ordinary guys. Now, however, there's 3 of them that kind of like made it big. Who would you say the 3 were? Peter, Matthew, and John. That's right. Why? Because they got their books published. True. Well, do you ever think about the other 9? I mean, these guys all hung out with Jesus. Imagine hanging out with Jesus for 3 years. They all hung out with Jesus for 3 years, trained by and discipled by him. But what about the other 9? Now, we know about one of them, Judas Iscariot. But how about the 8? What about the other 8? What happened to them? We hear virtually nothing about them. There's some traditions and legends, but we really don't know what happened to them. You know what? That really encourages me. It does. That should really encourage you. Because most of us won't have books written about us or by us. Most of us won't find our names in Wikipedia. I've tried. It's not there. I can write it myself. Yeah. But in the words of 2 of my favorite fictional heroes, deeds will not be less valiant because they're unpraised. Aragorn of Arathorn. Come on. Deeds will not be less valiant because they're unpraised. Well, just because we were just ordinary people, we may never have books written by us or about us. People may forget us, but you know what? Deeds will not be less valiant because they are unpraised. And another hero of mine, Lady Galadriel, said, even the smallest person can change the course of history. Come on. Come on. So like Esther, we too have a destiny. Secondly, like Esther, we too live in perilous times. Now, many of you raised your hand when I asked you if you heard Netanyahu's speech. If you didn't, I encourage you to listen to it, to watch it. Many people, it's on YouTube. Well, I'm sure it is. Everything's on YouTube, except me. It's a good thing. Many people have likened his speech to Winston Churchill when he warned the West of an impending darkness in his day prior to World War II. And he said this. In fact, he began his speech by referencing Purim. He said, tomorrow night, Purim was began last Wednesday night. Tomorrow night on the Jewish holiday of Purim, we'll read the book of Esther. We'll read of a powerful Persian viceroy named Haman, who plotted to destroy the Jewish people some 2,500 years ago. But a courageous Jewish woman, Queen Esther, exposed the plot and gave for the Jewish people the right to defend themselves against their enemies. The plot was foiled. Our people were saved. Today, the Jewish people face another attempt by yet another Persian potentate to destroy us. And he went on. 6 months earlier, he addressed the United Nations and gave a similar warning. He said, militant Islam's ambition to dominate the world seems mad, but so too did the global ambitions of another fanatic ideology that swept to power 8 decades ago. The Nazis believed in a master race. The militant Islamists believe in a master of faith. The question before us is whether militant Islam will have the power, that is to say, nuclear power, to realize its unbridled ambitions. Some of you maybe have heard of a man named Joel Rosenberg. He's a Messianic Jew, a Jewish believer.
Michael's brother.
Michael's brother. I'm sorry. Where's Michael? You related? I wanted to ask you that. First cousins. Okay. And he's published many books. Two of his books, fictional books, have become New York Times bestsellers, and he's become quite a prophetic voice in our day. He said this: "The Islamic Republic of Iran are led by men that believe that the end of the world is at hand, and they have a Shiite Islamic theology. That is why they are trying to build a nuclear weapons program. Why? Because they believe the way to bring the coming of the Islamic Messiah, the Mahdi, or the 12th Imam, is to annihilate Israel and the United States. That is Shiite apocalyptic Islam. It is not just radical. It is apocalyptic." Now, Netanyahu made an observation in his speech, which I never heard of. He said that the Sunnis and the Shiites, you know, they're the two basic branches of Islam. They don't necessarily like each other, but they actually hate each other, right? But they both believe the same thing. They both believe this. He said, but the only difference is that who's going to rule the caliphate? Who's going to rule the world? Well, they both have the same goal. The issue is who's going to rule, the Shiites or the Sunnis? So what's the point? We live in perilous times, unprecedented times. I was talking to my neighbor, you know, who's not a believer, and we were talking about Netanyahu's speech, and he said to me, you know, Fred, I don't know what we should do. I mean, we really live in a different time. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, what's going on? It's never happened before. I said, really? Tell me what you think. He goes, well, what Netanyahu said, I mean, he's right. I mean, they could have nuclear bombs, and that could change everything. And I said, yeah, you're right. It could change everything. We live in unprecedented times. However, having said all that, like Esther, we too can choose faith over fear. When asked by Mordecai to appeal to the king, what was her initial response? Fear. That's right. Let's read it. Esther 4, verse 10. Then Esther spoke to... Okay, who can pronounce that name? Hathach. I don't know. Hathach. And gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. And I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Wow. Can you hear some fear there? Understandable. I would be a little fearful too if I was her, given the time she lived in and given the situations and circumstances of life. Most of us are subject to different kind of fears. What would you say are the top 10 fears that people experience? Give me a couple. Public speaking. That's number one. Okay, I'm going to see if your list agrees with my... I Googled a list, so I'm going to see if your list agrees with the list I found. Okay, that's on there. Fear of heights, okay. Darkness, financial collapse. Death, failure. Terrorist attack. Spiders!
Driving the Beltway.
695. Right. All right. Well, okay, let's see if your list matches this list. Top 10 fears. Yes, Rabbi Google gave me this. That's right. Fear of spiders. I do know somebody very personally who has this one, but I won't mention her name. Fear of commitment. Come on. Fear of rejection. Fear of failure. Ooh. Fear of death. That was mentioned. Fear of intimacy. Fear of the dark. That was mentioned. Fear of heights. That was mentioned. Fear of flying. And last but not least, number one, fear of public speaking. You know, I wouldn't call it fear for me. That's number one for me, by the way. Terror, dread, you know, like total collapse. I mean, absolutely. I mean, the fact that I'm standing here today is absolutely the miracle of God, because that's my number one. But I've had other fears too. I remember when Chris and I, by the grace of gift of Marty Happel, we went to Israel 2 weeks after 9/11. And we booked the flight before 9/11. Of course, did you go? That's right, you went too, yes. Well, guess what hit me? Fear. I mean, I seriously began to question, God, do you really want us to go 2 weeks after 9/11? Guess who overcame her fear by faith more than me? My wife. I mean, to my great surprise, she's saying, what's the problem? Let's go. We should go. I said, really? You want to go? I couldn't believe it. Her faith really got me to go as well. I thank my wife for that, because we had an awesome time. As you know, John and I went to Israel just a couple of weeks ago. And initially, I would say I was very excited. However, some things started happening that started taking some of my excitement away. I had mentioned to my brother and sister that we were going to be visiting these Palestinian refugee camps. Well, I started getting texts and emails from my sister, particularly saying, Fred, you can't go there. Promise me you won't go there. She was fearful. You know, when people are fearful for you, fear has a way of kind of like slipping off of them onto you. And then I started thinking, you know, like, well, going into Bethlehem, riding a bus from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, I'm Jewish, and I'm supposed to go with Michael Rosenberg, and his name really sounds Jewish, and he really looks Jewish. And I'm thinking, like, well, you know, it's starting to build. So do you. Do I? Okay. Well, thank you. And then Michael, as you know, wasn't able to go, and John went with me. He doesn't look too Jewish. Come on, John. But John and I, we couldn't fly, because John had to book late, we couldn't go on the same flight. So John flew Air France. I'm flying Turkish Airlines by myself. And I'm thinking, like, I'm going to be the only Jew and the only American on this flight. They're all going to be looking at me. And we're landing in Istanbul for a decent layover. So all of these things are starting to, like, build. And I'll be honest with you. A few days, you asked me if I was okay. I didn't confess this to you, but I was struggling. And a few days before I left, it just hit me. And I took one of those prayer times where, like, you ever have a prayer time, like, if you don't pray, it's all over? I mean, you're like, you're going down if you don't pray. It was one of those times. I mean, it's pray or I'm going away. So I just hit it hard in prayer. Perfect love casts out all fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the fortress of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Yeah, fear not, I am with you. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And I'm just like, I'm pulling it out big time. Yeah. You know, sometimes we just have to go on offense, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Amazing. So I got free. The slimy thing called fear slimed off me, and I was able to go in the peace and presence of the Lord. I'm so glad I did, because when we went into those Palestinian camps, we met beautiful, well, here's some of the pictures I showed you last week. These are some of the things I was, you know, can cause fear. But we met some of these beautiful children. Now, John Sweetland gave me a soccer ball, and John, to give away. So you see the kid in the upper, which is your left, whatever, my right, I don't know. Yeah, corner. He got the soccer ball. And these are just some of the kids that we were able to minister to and share with. And these are some of the widows that we were able to, again, share with, minister to, and give groceries to. And just so glad we were able to share these small acts of kindness and love. Because, you know, there is no going to these Palestinian camps. They're not exactly pro-Israel and pro-Jewish. How many of you know that? And you can see it from some of the pictures I just showed. And but there's no, and talking to some of these tour guides who are Palestinian, there's no way of coming to a place of helping them recognize that there's another side to the story. They've got their side, I've got my side. But guess what? Even though there's no political solution, there is a spiritual solution. And it's called love, exactly. It's called deeds of love and kindness, sharing the gospel of God's love. And if you could just indulge me once again to share another quote of one of my favorite fictional heroes, which is really the words of J.R.R. Tolkien. He said this: "Some believe it is only great power that can hold evil in check, but that is not what I have found. I have found that it is the small, everyday deeds of ordinary folk, deeds that keep the darkness at bay, small acts of kindness and love." That's what we did. We didn't go in there, you know, with tracts and videos of Jesus. And, you know, we just went in there with groceries and games and arts and crafts. And we just shared the love of God with these children and these widows. And I believe what he says is true. So in conclusion, I start off by saying that Esther is a prophetic person for our day. Like Esther, though we live in perilous times and days of darkness may lie ahead, we have a destiny in God, and we need not fear. Everybody say with me, I need not fear. Now, I want us in a couple of minutes to make some declarations. But before we do, I believe the Lord wants to do something here. So if you could all stand, please. Unless you're a different species than myself, you probably deal with different kinds of fears in your life. And I believe the Lord this morning wants to do some damage to the enemy, that he wants to break off some fears that are on you and that you're experiencing in life. And I want to name a few because I feel like that the Holy Spirit gave me these in prayer, but I'm sure there's more than these. I believe the Lord wants to break off fears of cancer, aging, being alone, fears of being unloved, fears that you've failed God and lost his favor, fear that you will never know happiness in your life, fear that your life is unimportant and insignificant, fear that you'll never be successful, and fear of fear itself. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and the elders, Randy, Bob, Dave, and myself, are going to do something Jesus did. What did Jesus do when he you know, Jesus ministered to groups like this, and he would just go through the crowd, and he would just touch them. He would just say, "Be healed, be free, be released." So we're just going to do that for you this morning who want the touch of God. And I want you to do this. I want you to, whatever that fear is, let it come. You probably already know what it is. Just bring it to mind. Whatever the fear is, face your fear this morning. Don't repress it. Face it. And then what I want you to do is take that fear. I want you to picture the cross. And I want you to nail that fear to the cross. Because Jesus, you know, he didn't just take upon himself your sin and your sorrow and your shame. He took upon himself your fears as well. So we want to pour the blood of Jesus on that fear. We want to take that fear and we want to nail it to the cross. So let's pray. Says perfect love casts out all fear. And Jesus, you are perfect love. You are perfect love. Perfect love stands in our midst. And perfect love casts out fear. So Father, in Jesus' name this morning, I'm asking for a breakthrough in our lives, in many of our lives this morning. What I believe this is a curious moment, curious moment in time, a divine moment. So Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you would break off fear this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I break off fear of cancer, fear of aging, the fear of being alone, the fear that we failed God and lost his favor, the fear of never knowing happiness, the fear that your life is unimportant, insignificant. The fear that you'll never be successful in life. Your fear of fear itself. Now, if this morning, if you're nailing, whether it's one of those fears or nailing another fear to the cross, I just want you to raise your hand. If you're nailing it to the cross this morning, okay, I just want to release Randy and Dave. Bob, we're going to release you this morning. Release you from this fear in Jesus' name. Be gone. Be released in Jesus' name. Be free in Jesus' name. Be free of your fear in Jesus' name. If you didn't get prayer, just put your hand up, please. If you didn't get prayer and you want prayer. Well, if we could all stand, please, as we close this morning. I want to close with a few prophetic declarations.
Before we make the declaration, just want to encourage us all, because I know that when the Lord ministers like this, it goes beyond just even the moment. And this happened some years ago, but I had carried in me a fear of cancer. My father died of cancer when I was 16. His mother died of cancer when he was like 5. I'm the oldest son, so I kind of thought I'm next, you know. And I used to find myself reading obituaries and looking to see how that person died. And we did a similar thing like this. Mahesh Shabda was leading the meeting. Some of you know that name. And he prayed for me. And it broke off that night. And, you know, I'm a realist. I may get cancer one day. I don't know, you know. But I don't have any fear of it, you know. There's no fear. So the fear's gone. And so for you, I just want to encourage you. God can take away that fear, whatever it is, you know. And just as we pray today, but just continue to seek him if you need to. Amen.
Actually, I must confess, I probably should get prayer before I leave this morning. One of my fears is Alzheimer's. You know why? Grandfather had it. Father, mother, two uncles. I mean, it's just all both sides of the family. So I find myself kind of, you know, like warring against that periodically. So, okay, somebody, before we leave this morning, I want you to pray over me, okay? All right. Okay, you got your sword? Okay. All right, your sword. Here we go. We want to make these prophetic declarations this morning as we leave. Here's the first one. Together, let's say, I have a destiny in God. I have been chosen and called for such a time as this. Amen. Number two, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Hallelujah. Yes. Number three, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For if God is for me, who can be against me? Hallelujah. And finally, I will have powerful divine appointments to bring deliverance, set captives free, prophesy life, and bless every place I go and every person I meet in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen.
Wow. Thank you.